Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. Today is, yes, it seems to be working. Today is July 27, 2018. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team, getting ready to
727.
Ready for takeoff. Yes, an old takeoff. Boeing 727, one of the best aircraft that Boeing ever made. Anyway, we're delighted that you've taken some time out of your busy day, either live here at 10 a.m. Pacific time or through our downloads that you can do from our Blog Radio website to join us for this unique study that tests the words of Jesus against the beliefs and practices of Christianity, just to see if there's any differences. And as we have discovered, oh boy, are there. I want you to take a couple of minutes here. As soon as I can get some information up on the chat room, I had to restart the computer late in this process to get everything going. I will put up our websites and the ways that you can get a hold of us, our email address and our mailing address. So check that later, and I'll give you those toward the end of our show. We encourage you to get your Bible out. You will need it in order to prove to yourself that what is said on this program does not come from us, but comes directly through the words of Jesus Christ. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. The name of the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And the Holy Spirit, according to Revelation 12, is the mother of those that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Make that so in our hearts today and in our intellect. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Dr. Don and Larry.
Good morning.
And, of course, hello, Rick. Nice to see you.
Yeah, it's good to be here, Dennis. It's good to be sharing this information. And this has been a particularly exceptional week for information. Sunday was incredible. I had several
testing 1, 2, 3. You know, I'm somehow, is yours actually,
yeah, it's
clicked. It clicked in?
Let me check. Yes. Yes, it is.
As soon as it comes up,
Let me know. We want to make sure that we're all set.
It's working.
And going good.
I hear you.
Does that hear me?
You're in the same room, so that may have something to do with it.
No, I'm getting the echo.
All right. Sunday, the first day of this week, was absolutely phenomenal. The Holy Spirit is, I can't say it enough louder, that would do justice to the information and the understanding that she has given me. She is incredible. Awesome. She is a wonderful
teacher.
And should I say experienced teacher? We'll start off. Pay attention over there. As I have started many studies with the garden, the paradise of God.
Put this microphone over there.
Where the man and the woman.
No, it's okay. Just put it back.
The man and the woman were living. And one, dare I say, fateful day, a serpent was in the garden. And up a conversation with a woman. And the man, as we are told in the scripture there, Genesis 2 or 3, Genesis 3, was with her. Are you okay there, Dennis?
Try this one. Suzette, try that one. Move that one over.
Well, let me try it.
There. Now try it.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Uh-huh.
I can see the level meters are paying out there. So anyway.
Seems a little echoey to me, though.
The serpent asked the woman a question. And the question had to do with a command. In fact, the only command that God had given the man, and the man had told the woman, it had to do with what they could eat from. There was one tree out of 1,000 trees and had been instructed that he was never to eat from. Don't pick the fruit. In fact, it's better that you don't even think about what it might be like to eat the fruit from that tree. That tree had fruit that was like the fruit on the other trees. There really was no difference. The only thing about that tree that was different than the other trees is that God had instructed the man never to eat from it, never to pick the fruit, don't even touch it. And that command gave the serpent an opportunity to do what the serpent needed to do. Now, there are accounts in quote-unquote mythology about and it would be Jewish mythology, about the possibility that the woman had intercourse with a serpent, and that it was the serpent who sired Cain. And Adam sired Abel. That's a lie. But the serpent did have intercourse with the woman. It just wasn't physical, of course. It was verbal. If you look at the definition of intercourse, you will see that it is an exchange of information and ideas. The exchange of information and ideas. Did have intercourse with the serpent, but it was with words. And that should give you an aha moment. Because what we have been talking about for the last few episodes is how you enter a spiritual kingdom while you're living in a physical world. That there isn't a place on the earth where you can go to go to the kingdom so that you can enter it. That entering the kingdom has to do with the words, the information about that kingdom that you hear, and whether you accept it or not. And if you accept the words, the truth, the testimony of the Son of God, and you have replaced all of the lies that you've been taught before with the truth, that is how you enter the kingdom of God.
That intercourse allows you to be born again.
Birth. Right, Larry. Birth. What is the expectation when, as a result of physical intercourse?
Pregnancy.
And I'm not talking about intercourse, I'm talking about physical intercourse.
Pregnancy.
Oh, we're talking.
Pregnancy and birth. Physical birth of a physical being into a physical world. But in order to enter a spiritual kingdom, you need to develop as a zygote, embryo, fetus, developed in the womb physically, you need to develop spiritually until you are ready to exit your mother's womb and enter the world. Spiritually, you need to develop until you are fully developed and ready to enter the spiritual.
Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right.
Okay, sorry. We have got to get this figured out because this is important information. God needed legal standing in order to divorce Israel. The divorce was spiritual. It was a spiritual divorce for a spiritual crime that was linked to the covenant. The covenant, by the way, was written on physical tables of stone. It was words. Right? How would you know what the covenant was if the information of the covenant contained in the covenant wasn't there? If God just handed Moses two stone tablets and said, put these, read these to Israel and then put them in the ark, Moses would go, there's nothing here. God spoke the words of the law. The people heard the words of the law. So God did not do this through an intermediary like Paul says. Paul says that God did this through an angel. He did not. It might have been the angel Michael, but the angel Michael is God, the Son of God, and these words were spoken, the words of the covenant, so that the people heard them, and the people said, I do. They promised to keep the covenant. So they had made a spiritual covenant based on words. They spoke, God spoke, and these words then were written on two tables of stone. The people listened to the words of the nations living next to them as far as their spiritual practices. And the people followed the words of the nations around them. And by doing this, by following what the nations around them were teaching them about their God, Baal and Astarte or Asherah, they commit adultery. They weren't necessarily having physical relations, because that wouldn't, I mean, they were, but that was not what God was accusing them of. He was accusing them of spiritual adultery, because they were listening to the spiritual teachings of the nations around them, and they were practicing those teachings. They were carrying out the practices of the pagans. So God accused them of adultery. They were having intercourse with the nations. They were having intercourse with the serpent, just as the man and the woman in the garden had intercourse with. And just as the man and the woman in the garden were expelled from their garden home because they had intercourse with the serpent, spiritual intercourse, so too did Israel. They were expelled from the promised land because they had spiritual intercourse with the serpent. Sorry about the quality of sound. Dennis is saying he's having
My phone normally sounds great, and it sounds good, and then it goes into a nice sound, and it's coming out. I have no idea what. My phone is fine.
Right.
There, you just sounded great.
Bear with us.
Now it just sounds terrible.
Okay, well, I'm trying to get, you know, whatever. The serpent took opportunity with the Jews in Babylon when they had been expelled from the promised land. They had been expelled from the promised land and they were living in Babylon. The priests in Babylon who had spiritual intercourse with the serpent, which is why they were in Babylon, rewrote the law as they understood the law. And of course, it was they turned it into a lie, and it is still with them today. It's called the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, one of the most satanic works of art. One of the most satanic spiritual teachings that you will find on the face of the earth. And they're proud of that fact. They'll admit it. There is another thing that came to me on Sunday. And that has to do with Moses. I know that all of you know the story of Moses, how the Hebrews were propagating like rabbits, their numbers were increasing exponentially, and the Pharaoh was concerned that they would soon so outnumber the Egyptians that they would take over the country. So Pharaoh's solution was to kill all the male children of the Hebrews, forcing the females to marry Egyptian boys, and that would solve the problem. So Jochebed, Moses' mother, had an idea. Now, when you read about this, it the way it's been understood is she was hiding her baby boy in the reeds, the bulrushes in the Nile River, to keep him from being discovered by the authorities. Well, I don't know how she thought that was going to work. How do you raise a child that spends all of its time in the river? I think that Jochebed knew of all the quote-unquote mythological tales of goddesses, particularly high-standing chief goddess, such as Ishtar, Isis, Astarte, Ashra, and Venus, Diana, who had conceived a male child in their womb without a father. And had the same dilemma, knowing that their child was in peril of being killed by the jealous male gods. They put him in a basket and floated him down the river. In fact, Sargon the Great in Syria, he told that his mother, he knew of his mother, but he never, ever knew his father. So it suggests a virginal conception. That his mother, to protect him, had put him in a basket and floated him down the river. And he was found by Aki, the irrigator, who was the gardener. I spelled it A-Q-U-I, but it's probably not spelled that way. Could be with it, K. And this gardener raised him as his own son. So I am certain that living in Egypt, because of Isis and Osiris and Horus, the same account, Osiris the son was actually killed and divided or parceled up, his parts were parceled up. But protected by in a basket floating down the Nile and was found by a god or goddess, typically a goddess. So Moses' mother knew where Pharaoh's daughter bathed every day. And she thought, you know, if I take my baby, put him in a basket, put him in the Nile, where Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe every day, she will see the basket, she will look in it, she will see my baby son, and she will think, oh, this is the son of the gods. And she will take him and raise him. That's how I will protect him. Now, you see, that makes sense to me. As to she was just had him in the Nile trying to hide him from the authority. She knew good and well that there would be no hope of her raising her child to adulthood, trying to hide him in the Nile throughout all those years. That is the other reason why Miriam was there. So that when the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe and saw that and decided that she was going to keep him, Miriam would say, look, I know a wet nurse. And that would solve the problem. You see, theologians, not the Christian theologians, but theologians and historians and what have you, would say, oh, this is just a myth made up, another myth of a child in a basket in a river, da 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 da. And it's just as mythological and fable as all the other accounts of babies in the basket being floated down a river and picked up and raised by someone else. Now, you see, God has ways of protecting those whom he needs. And God has ways of giving us that information, like he gave me Sunday, or she gave me Sunday. I am certain that Jochebed knew of those legends, and to her advantage. And of course, God knew of those legends and used it to his advantage. Moses was prepared. And what I mean by prepared is he was put in the school of the pharaohs. They were teaching him what he needed to know to be pharaoh because he was next in line to be pharaoh. And one event changed all that when he murdered an overseer. He murdered the overseer and he fled the land of Egypt into the land of Midian, where he lived for 40 years. I believe it was 40 years. He was 80 when God contacted him from the fire in the bush. His mother, his adopted mother, I believe that her name was Hatshepsut. And for those who know anything about Egyptian history, they will know that Hatshepsut ruled Egypt as pharaoh for 20 to 30 years. And then she was supplanted by a male pharaoh who was the son of one of the concubines. And the names of the pharaohs at that time was Tutmosis. Moses meaning son of a god, and the name of the god, Tut, is a transliteration of the god Thoth. So Moses was an Egyptian name, meaning son of the god. Well, that's what you would expect Pharaoh's daughter to name a baby that she believed was a son of the god, or a son of a god. You would call him Moses.
Genesis actually says she recognized him as being a man of the Hebrews. As that
the, I think she was using that. She needed a son. She did not want the concubine's son to be pharaoh, because then she would have no standing in the court. So she did this because she knew this was the only way she would be able to keep him and raise him to be pharaoh in Egypt, which would make her, give her high standing and authority. Obviously, she knew how to get what she wanted, because if she was Hatshepsut, and I'm sure she was, Hatshepsut was one of only two that I know of women who ruled Egypt. The other was Nefertiti. Well, there was Cleopatra, but she wasn't Egyptian. She was Greek, and that's another thing. The Egyptian pharaohs were no longer ruling Egypt at that time. So that brings me to the adultery issue. God accused the Israelites of adultery. And he said, you have committed adultery in the gardens and on the hilltops and in the groves. And so you're saying, okay, yeah, that's just, he's using figures of speech. Well, the adultery that these people were committing in the gardens and the hilltops and the groves was the same type of adultery that the man and the woman commit in the garden. Was practicing, acting on words, information that were lies. Maybe they had a little truth in them, but a little truth does not wipe away the lies. In fact, a lie can make the truth inaccurate. The truth will always make a lie inaccurate. The truth will always expose the lie. What happened to the man and the woman when they ate the fruit So they ate the fruit because of the spiritual intercourse they had had with the serpent, particularly the woman, although the man was listening. In fact, the man was allowing his wife to have intercourse with another being, spiritual intercourse. So, what happened to the man and the woman when they did what the serpent told them to do? They were naked. They changed. They actually changed. But did they physically change? Possibly. Did they spiritually change? Yes, indeed. And they lost access to eternal life. Now, we're told that we will have eternal life if we do one thing. And what is that? Well, yeah, enter the kingdom. That's getting back into the garden. But how do we get back into the garden? Spiritual intercourse. So, here's the thing, Larry, you're absolutely right. The words of the serpent, as he had spiritual intercourse with the woman, she believed the serpent and thought, oh, you know, the serpent says, if I eat from this tree, I will become wise as the gods, the wisdom of the gods, which is, this is the same thing they say about Kabbalah and about mysticism. That it's the same thing, all the false religions. And how many false religions are there in the world? Every single one of them is false. Every single one. I'm talking about Christianity to the deepest, darkest cultic practices going on in this world. They are all practicing lies, all of them. The deep, dark lies. Every time you go to church and listen to your pastor or your priest or your evangelist tell you what they think you need to know from and read from the Bible, it is a lie, and you are having spiritual intercourse with the serpent. And that is not adultery until you have committed to God. When you make the marriage commitment to God and you still listen to the lies, you are, and act on them, you are committing adultery against God, and He does not treat that as a light matter. It's a dark matter.
Okay. You said, what will we have to do for eternal life? Can you specifically give the answer for that? We will have to have eternal life.
If you listen to my voice, my commands, and do them, you will have eternal life. Man and the woman, listen to the words of the serpent. They knew what God had said about eating from that tree and what would happen. The serpent said, no, that is not going to happen. And they listened to the serpent. They obeyed the word of the serpent instead of the word of God, and they were kicked out of the garden. Do you think that God has now provided a way for everyone who wants to get back into the garden and still listen to the words of the serpent? If the listen to the words of the serpent and God saying, okay, well, now I've made it okay for you to commit adultery with the serpent, and I'm still going to let you into the kingdom. Please tell me that you know that that is absolutely ridiculous. Why would God punish the man and the woman in the garden because they had spiritual intercourse with the serpent and say, and then figure, okay, now I have to figure out a way to get them back into the garden but still allow them to commit adultery with the serpent? I mean, to me it sounds like the serpent is the one thing. God is not going to keep you out of the garden if you listen to me. You know, God is now has made a way by killing his son. He poured his wrath out on his son so that you can still listen to me and you can still get eternal life. That's just as big a lie as the one he told the man and the woman in the garden in the first place. In Revelation chapter 17, there's an interesting sequence going on there. It's one that has been covered time and time again by evangelists and apocalyptic preachers, if you will. It is one of the key elements in the book of Revelation. Because there you see a scarlet beast, and sitting on that beast is a woman dressed in scarlet. She's holding a cup in her hand. Now, the depictions I have seen of this woman are interesting because they resemble a picture that I see throughout the various spiritual entities and spiritual practitioners, from the, particularly in the occult, but you get this in the Eastern mystic religions also, and in paganism, and in certain quote-unquote Christian practices. And it's called this, as above, so below. As it is below, so it is above. The depiction of the Baphomet goat-headed human-bodied thing, his right hand is extended up toward heaven, and his left hand is pointing down to the earth. I find it significant that the mighty angel also raises his right hand and his left hand. Standing on one foot on the land and one on the sea. The woman has a cup extended up, and the other hand is down, the other arm and hand. And John is wondering about this, what he's looking at. And I'll turn to Revelation 17. And we'll read. Now, one thing I want to say about this whore. Yeah, let's read about her. Revelation 17, starting with verse 1. one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came to speak to me and said, come here. I will show you the punishment given to the famous prostitute. And the prostitute, a whore, who rules enthroned beside abundant waters. The one with whom all the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and who has made all the population of the world drunk with the wine of her adultery. Do you know what adultery is? Spiritual adultery. What is that? Lies. It is the belief in, the practice of, and the worship through lies. To a desert, a wilderness. And there I saw a woman riding a scarlet beast which had seven heads and ten horns and had blasphemous titles written all over it. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittered with gold and jewels and pearls. She was holding a cup, a wine cup filled with the disgusting filth of her fornication. On her forehead was written a name, a cryptic name, Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes and all the filthy practices on the earth. A cryptic name is a mysterious name. In fact, her name was a mystery. Her name, you didn't know her name. Now, in paganism, back in the olden days, if you will, in the pagan temples, there were prostitutes, temple prostitutes. And there were some who were actually full-time prostitutes. And there's another word for them. They had the same standing in the temple as the priests. In fact, they were priestesses. Taught that women had a connection with the divine. And that in order for a man to connect with the divine element and the gods was to have physical intercourse with the temple prostitute. So you would see that they would have spiritual intercourse with the priest, physical intercourse with the prostitutes, the priestesses, and then they would be able to connect with the gods as above, so below. But the only way to spiritually connect was through a sexual act. But what does God teach? The way you connect with God is through the truth, the words, physical act that will connect you with God, other than your actions are in accordance with His word. If you read the account of Judah and Tamar, in Genesis, I think it's 14 or 13 in there somewhere, you will see that Judah actually, that Tamar, or Tamar, dresses herself up like a temple prostitute and Judah thinks she is a temple prostitute and he has sexual relations with her. She gets pregnant. She was the widow of one of Judah's sons, and she actually had Judah give her a ring or something like that, I believe. I read the story a long time ago, and so I'm just trying to recall it. Anyway, he gave her something of his. When she was pregnant, she presented herself to him, and he was going to have her put to death for adultery or whatever. And then she produced this item that he had given her, and he realized that she was the person he'd had sex with, and he thought that she was a temple prostitute. I'm wondering why Judah would be having a spiritual connection through a priest. Genesis 38, thank you. The woman Babylon, the woman Babylon, who has a mysterious name. The temple prostitutes never revealed their name to the individual. And she is the mother of all prostitutes. She's the great whore, and she's the mother of all prostitutes. So who would this great whore be? Well, she is the city Babylon, who sits on or rules over many waters. Waters being people, nation. And who might that be? Well, as I have put all the pieces together over the last number of years, one thing that I recognize in the first beast of Revelation 13, the one that comes out of the sea, that has had one of its heads has had a fatal wound. The fatal wound has been healed. I did determine a long time ago that head had to represent Israel, the nation of Israel. And basically, the religious practice, my church, the Seventh-day Adventist, and most all the other Protestant churches, recognized that fatally wounded head was Israel. And as I have studied enough to this point, almost 25 years later, the evidence continues to mount that this is mystic Judaism. But all religions are tied into it. As I have said before, all religious practices in the world today are lies. All of them. Even the ones that the 10 bridesmaids are practicing, because the oil has all gone out of their lamps and all that is left is for the flame to flicker and almost go out. It is burning the wick. There is no oil left. So that the prostitutes that she is the mother of, she is their mother, and their father is the serpent. That great serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who have deceived the whole world. Take a look at Revelation 17. Tomorrow we'll talk more about the spiritual connection that the devil is trying to make with us, as he did to the people in the garden.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for listening to us. I have posted on our chat room all of the pertinent information you need to be able to get a hold of us, especially our official website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We will be on air tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Lupo saying have a happy day and so long for now.